Good morning. I'd like to turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the screen behind me now. It's actually one of these verses which really stand out in what is quite a complex letter, a letter written by Paul to the Galatians. And he's really saying to them that the pressure's off. It's not by your works that you're accepted by God, but it's by the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the middle of this quite complex chapter, there's this one verse which shines brightly, it shines out, and it's one that's well worth memorizing. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, who gave himself for me. It's a very personal testimony. Look how the I's and the me's really stand out. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, who gave himself for me. And we've just sung the words of Amazing Grace, one of the most recognizable songs in the English-speaking world, written by the English poet who became an Anglican minister, John Newton. And the words of this song are his personal experience, his personal testimony. He was in the Royal Navy, and then he went into the slave trade. And it was in 1748 that a violent storm battered his vessel off the coast of Donegal in Ireland. And he called out to God for mercy. And that moment marked his spiritual transformation, his transformation from being someone who did not know God to someone who came into relationship with God. But even after that transformation, it took some time before his life was fully transformed. He continued in the slave trade. Does that surprise you that someone could have such a dramatic and clear encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, but they continued to do something which was deeply unjust and deeply sinful? Is that not true of our own lives, that even when we come into this wonderful relationship with God through Jesus Christ and receive his forgiveness and receive eternal life from him, we still continue to do things which God hates? God loves us, but there are still things in our lives that God hates. And how do we deal with the burden of that? How do we deal with the fact that we continue to live lives which sometimes don't please God, even though we are totally forgiven, even though our future is totally secure? And it's a great burden, isn't it? It certainly is for me from time to time. And perhaps it is for you this morning. Perhaps you're struggling with this. Well, I want to introduce you to God's purpose. God's purpose is not only to rescue us from a life of rebellion against him, not only to rescue us from a life of living in opposition to him. He doesn't just want to rescue us. He wants to change us. He wants to make us like his son, Jesus. The word is to be sanctified, to be made holy. The stakes are very high because it says in Scripture that without holiness, no one can see the Lord. No one can see the Lord without holiness. The day when a Christian will meet Jesus face to face, they will be completely transformed. There will not be a sinful thought, a sinful habit in their body. Completely holy. And we will go to live in eternity with Christ. Do you think you'll be happy there? You see, if we want to be happy there, then we should be happy here. It's not a case of the deathbed conversion. Have you heard that one? I used to think that myself, that I would live my life the way I wanted to live, and if I could time it just right, I would get right with God just before I died, because then I could live my life the way I wanted to live without anyone else telling me what to do. I did eventually surrender my life to God at the age of 21, and I wondered why I hadn't done it earlier, because when I woke up that next morning, I started to see the beauty of God's creation. I started to thank Him for the kind of God He was. And I really wanted to live my life in cooperation with Him, that He was so much greater, so much more powerful than I could ever hope to be. He was so much wiser. Why would I not want to live my life the way that He, the Creator, had asked me to live? So I didn't want to waste another second with myself in charge. I wanted to give over that control to God. The Apostle Paul himself has this deeply personal testimony. He could have said, God saved a wretch like me. He could have said, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. But in his own words, he said it in this way: I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. See, the truth is this, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe. But at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared to hope. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe. But at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared to hope. And the practical implication of that is that we need to pray that God would help us to be holy. One man, famous man, prayed these prayers: help me to be as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. I've started praying this prayer more often as I've got into this series, and it's quite dangerous because you see just how sinful you are. You start to see it more clearly. God starts to show you. And then where do you go? You know, in Apostle Paul, he says in Romans 7, he says, the things that I want to do, these are not the things I end up doing. The things I don't want to do, these are the things I end up doing. Who will rescue me? Who will rescue me from this great tension? Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And he comes to Galatians and he says these words. And I say them again because the words of Scripture are far more precious than anything I could say this morning. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. I want to take you through these four statements. There's amazing hope. I'm not doing them in the same order as Paul. I'm going to do them in a logical order of coming into faith in Christ and then going on to live that life in Christ. So the first thing we need to learn if we didn't know it, discover if we didn't know it, this is the good news. This is the good news that the Son of God loves every one of us. No matter what we have done, no matter what our past, he loves us. He's always loved us. He loved us from the moment we were born. We heard about a baby that was born this week, Ewan. God loves him from the moment he is born. But when that baby becomes a toddler, they'll start to be a little bit rebellious, and God will still love them. And then they'll become a teenager, and they'll become all self, full of self-assertion and independence and overconfidence, and God will still love them. And then perhaps they'll leave home and they'll, whatever life holds, God will still love them because God never stops loving us, even when we have long since stopped loving him. And the Apostle Paul says that, let's be clear, one thing I know, God loves me. How do I know that God loves me? How do I know that that is not just a platitude, a cliche? I know it because of something that happened in history, that God sent his only son, his precious son, to die on a cross, even though he lived a perfect life. That's how I know that God loves me. See, there's nothing that God will not do to put us on the straight and narrow. There's nothing that he will withhold from us to help us to live that holy life, that life pleasing to him. The only thing he won't do is evil. The only thing he won't do is something that goes against his character. But he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He will give us everything we need to live a good life, which is, according to the Bible, a life pleasing to God, a godly life, a life that resembles the character of God. He'll give us all the resources we need because he gave up his only son. And Jesus is not only given up by God, he gave himself. The Son of God loves me and gave himself for me. Jesus, not a victim, but a volunteer. He chose to come. And in the giving up, and in the giving of himself, God the Father and God the Son are one. God in Christ reconciling us to himself if we will put our faith in him. You see, what we need more than anything else is that transformation of our rebellious and sinful nature. But God has given us everything we need. What has He given us? He's given us His Son. He's given us Jesus, perfect, holy Jesus, lived a life of perfect obedience, died on a cross in our place, even though He had done no wrong, risen from the dead on the third day, ascended to the throne of God, and gives us His Spirit. He gives us everything we need to be declared not guilty, justified. He gives us everything we need to be righteous because we receive His righteousness as a gift. And He gives us everything we need to prepare for the future, a future in glory. The second thing He says is this. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God. You see, how are we transformed? How do we become more like Christ? It's by joining with that which God has given to us. It's by joining with Christ. It's by being close to Him. It's by staying close to Him. And on a daily basis, that is about prayer. That's about studying His Word. It's about receiving His promises and believing them and standing upon them, even when we don't understand. Forsaking all, I trust in Him. I think that's what Alan said. It's a good one. Forsaking all, I trust in Him. Putting our reliance upon Christ, because He is where life is to be found, not in other things. In Christ, if you read Paul's letters, two or three times in every single chapter, you'll hear these words, in Christ. The only thing that matters, again, it's from Galatians, the only thing that matters is faith. Let's simplify the Christian message. The only thing that matters is trust. Trust, which is then expressed in a life of love. What is ours becomes His. What is His becomes ours. That's what happens when we put our trust in Jesus. We put our trust in His death on the cross, and we are forgiven. We put our trust in His resurrection, and we will live forever. But on a daily basis, when we struggle with sin, we put our trust in His death, which has triumphed over sin, and we ask the power by which Jesus was crucified on that cross, that same power over sin, over Satan, we ask God to give us that power today so that we may overcome, that we may overcome. And when you're struggling, and if you're struggling today, remember that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, because we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than overcomers. We can overcome the temptation. We can overcome the guilt and the fear. Not because of anything in ourselves, but by joining with Christ and trusting in Him. And He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. We're going to unpack this later in the series, but essentially, something happens when we put our trust in Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't put your trust in Jesus yet. And you're thinking, I could never do it. I could never keep it up. And you've just made it more difficult, Alistair, because you've said that we need to live this beautiful life, this holy life. And I just couldn't do that. I felt like that too. That's what held me back for years. Because I knew that God was holy. I knew that God was just. I knew that God was loving. And I knew that I wasn't any of these things. And it held me back. What's the point? I'll just fail at the first hurdle. But when we put our trust in Jesus, we are transposed from darkness into light. We're transposed from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. We are also given a new nature. We are born again. We are no longer living under the curse from the very beginning of time. That original sin which manifests in every toddler and every teenager and even in older people too. We're no longer under that same power because Christ has delivered us from that power and he's brought us into a new nature. He's given us a new, he makes us a new person. And as a new person, we have all the resources of God helping us to live that life. So how Paul expresses this, he says, I was crucified with Christ. He says that when Christ died on the cross, and I believed that Christ died on the cross, then the benefits of that death flowed to me. That as Christ died on the cross, no longer was the law which condemns us the way that we became righteous with God. No longer is that the way to do it. The way to do it is to put your trust in Jesus' death on the cross. So he says, I died to that. In relation to that, it's no longer the defining moment. Not that it's not important, but what is important now is the death and resurrection of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, something died in me too. My reliance upon myself, my reliance on thinking that I could be good enough to make it with God, I cut off from that. I step away from it because it's no longer where life's to be found. And just like the death of Christ was final, it is finished. I am finished with that way of living. And in fact, I would say that my former life is unrecognizable. I no longer live. I no longer live. It's a very profound statement because right at the heart of selfishness, right at the heart of sin, right at the heart of independent, self-willed rebellion against God is the letter I. And he says, I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. Because I trust him. And I've put my trust in what he's done on the cross. I've put my trust in his resurrection. And I've invited him in. I've invited him into my life. And that is the difference, friends. It's when we invite him in. Have you invited him in? Is your faith personal? If your faith is not personal, you don't have a faith. If God is a theory, if God is a philosophy, if Jesus is a historical person simply and a good teacher, then you don't have a faith. You don't have forgiveness. You don't have a future. You have no hope. But if you have personally said that Christ died on the cross for me, God raised Jesus from the dead for me because he loves me and because he has given me everything that I need. That I need. It's personal. And I need you, Lord Jesus, to take control. The things which I'm struggling with today. I want to ask you to come in and take control. I'm no longer going to try and work it all out by myself. And I'm sorry for the amazing reality that that's what I do most of the time. And I'm going to say today, I invite you in. Or perhaps it's to say, today I'm going to remember that you came in. Remember that I invited you in all these years ago. Do you remember that day? He's still there. He's made his home in your heart. But have you given him lordship of the whole house? You see, your life is not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, give everything for him before time runs out. We don't know how long we've got. And you may be wrestling with inexplicable suffering. You may be wrestling with illness. And the truth is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let God's light, let God's hope fill you today. Let God's love touch you afresh today. Put your trust in him and let him in. Because he really loves you, whatever you're going through. And he wants to give you that hope for the future. That secure hope that can never be taken from you. That can never perish, spoil, or fade. Because nothing that this life throws at you can separate you from God's love. Why is that true? Because he loves you. Because he gave himself for you. It's like a marriage. And as we know, marriages is sometimes perseverance. Yesterday, my parents celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And the man at the bar in the hotel said, "Really? That's pretty rare. In a few years' time, it'll be unheard of." Christian life is like a marriage. It's based on faith. It's not based on performance. It's based on grace. It's not based on performance. And on our wedding day, 20 years ago, we had this passage, Ephesians chapter 3. The minister, at one point in the service, he spoke to those who didn't have a faith, and he held out his hand and he said, "Will you take Christ as your husband?" in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And then he read these words, "I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." The greatest thing that we needed to know together to live a life pleasing to God was that Christ was in us. Through faith, Christ, his indwelling presence, would help us to live a life pleasing to him. And Christ is in you. I want to finish by reading one more scripture. And it's simply this, that because of everything you've heard this morning, everything that you've heard about God's love for you, he gave himself for you, that it's by faith that you come into this wonderful life. It's by faith that you'll be sustained in this wonderful life. It's by God's performance in sending Jesus, not by your performance. And your life is not your own. Give your life, give all of it for him. And he's going to help you because he lives in you. Therefore, as we leave this service today, let us remember that as you go home this afternoon, whether you believe in God or you don't believe in God, all of us, if this message has touched your heart in any way, go to God. Go to God and pray to him. Confess your sin. Thank him for sending Jesus to die on the cross, and invite him in. Invite him in for the first time, and he will surely come in, because he doesn't turn anyone away. Or thank him for coming in and ask him to take lordship of the whole house. So I'll leave you with these words. In the light of everything we've read, in the light of everything that's been said, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may find mercy and receive the help we need to live a holy life, a life pleasing to God. Let us not fail to do that, and you will be blessed abundantly. Amen.